All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We have been looking at the manufacturer's handbook, I guess it would be a better way to put it. Everybody knows what that is. Everybody's got one in their glove box, but like the Bible, nobody ever reads it, okay? The manufacturer's handbook is how to live a successful life. So as we read in the Psalm today, he made everything. He knows how everything works. We know this. I mean, every atom in our body, every molecule in our body is all ordered of the Lord. It divides and separates because the Lord has willed it to be done. Now, you know, for ourselves, we look at our own self and we can't even fathom our whole body, but just take your fingernail and just see how that grows and it multiplies. My hands are, I need to trim those. So. But the idea is that multiply that by the billions of people that are on the planet. And all of the grass in your yard. If anybody went out yesterday and mowed the lawn, they could see all of that grass growing in there. And every leaf that's out there on that grass is just, it's got billions and billions of atoms in it that the Lord holds together and makes it to work. That's how awesome He is. And it's omniscient. He's all powerful. What can you say? Now here he is in this manufacturer's handbook, and he's telling Israel the way that you're going to be able to enjoy the land that I have given you. No other way you're going to be able to enjoy it, because I have benefits that you don't even know that I'm going to bestow on you if you follow after the rule book. So as we get into the manufacturer's handbook, understand that it's not these heavy rules and regulations that is to weigh us down. It's to keep us from falling. It's to keep us healthy. It's to keep us in the proper frame of mind that we need to be in. Heavenly Father, as we come before you and we open your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just be poured out upon us. Help us, Lord, to understand the things that you have here for us and to acclimate them to ourselves, to know that they are written here for us and that you love us so much. And we can't even fathom the love that you have for us, for we are sinful creatures. And Lord, we are all the time, our sin is brought up before our face by the enemy. And so often, Lord, we doubt whether or not that you love us or not. Why would you let us fall into sin if you loved us and you wanted us to keep us? Sometimes we think that. And the depression sometimes from that gets so deep. And sometimes, Lord, we just don't know. And so, Father, I pray that you would lead us into your word. Show us, Lord, all of the times that you say in your word that you love us unconditionally. You love us. You loved us so much that you sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. So that all we need to do is confess those sins. And you're faithful and you're just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us, Lord, to believe that. Help us, Lord, to stand on that. Help us, Lord, to trust in that. Father, we get so lost sometimes in our own thoughts. Help us to keep our hearts and our minds focused upon you. The desire of our hearts would be to just be in your presence. Father, have your way with us as we study your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we've been going through here, the Lord has told us time and time again, he loves us. Because he loves us, he's chosen us. None of us could, you know, we talk about finding Jesus. We talk about, you know, Jesus, we didn't find Jesus. Jesus found us. It's kind of like, you know, we had these blinders on as we were going through life and kind of groping in the dark. And then Jesus takes those blinders off because he found us and he loved us. And he made us to understand what it is that he did, dying for us so that we don't have to die, that we can lay our lives down just like Jesus did from the cross. You know, every time that somebody, accepts the Lord, I mean, sometimes that can be a term that we, you know, kind of, well, I accepted the Lord as if we did something. No, you realized that the Lord is right. And so you said, yes, Lord, I accept that as truth. I accept that as your holy truth. And so the accepting part really is just I'm acquiescing that, yes, this is true. What your word says is true. But how do we believe it? That's the hard thing, especially when we fall into sin. And we beat ourselves up. Lord, I've fallen into this sin again and again. And you know, I know, Lord, that, you know, I should be farther along in my Christian walk than I am now. Why do I keep falling into these same things? It's because the enemy wants to shut you up. That's why. You know what the enemy is? I mean, we really, in all essence, it's our own selves. We are our own worst enemy. Because our flesh rises up and say, I want to be satisfied. I want to do the things that please me. Instead of saying, no, I want to do what pleases the Lord. And there's that conflict there. And as I've always said, we are at warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it seems like we do. Our own flesh and blood. Okay, how many times do we fight? How many times do we just get up from our seats and we just go, Lord, the temptation is too great. How do I combat this? And the thing is, the answer is right in front of us. We run to the Lord. We run to the Lord and leave that behind. Whatever the temptation is, it doesn't matter. Ambition, lust, envy, greed, whatever it is. All of those things get left behind when we turn and face the Lord. Our flesh pulls us this way, but our spirit pulls us this way. He gives us that avenue of escape. Now, the trick is taking it. Are we going to take the avenue of escape? So every time that we indulge our flesh, guess what happens? The flesh gets stronger. But every time we deny the flesh and run with the Spirit to the Lord, the Spirit gets, you know, we're feeding our spirit rather than our flesh. Because heaven knows this flesh doesn't need any more feeding. It's as you can see, it's healthy quite enough. So the Lord, first of all, comes and says, I love you. And because I love you, I have chosen you. And I have given you a good land in which to walk. You see, this walk that we walk now is the good land that the Lord promised us. As we look at Joshua, we can see, wait a minute, this is not just a time of kicking back and, you know, taking it easy. No, it's a time of warfare. Joshua is not about entering into heaven. It's about entering into the Christian walk. And there's battles in there. And guess what? There are defeats as well. And we're going to see that. When they didn't seek the Lord for direction or guidance, they failed. They failed miserably. People died. But as far as I can tell, and I haven't seen anything yet, and I've kind of gone over this, Joshua, several times, nobody died. Nobody died in the battles of the Israelites as they went through that land. That's something that we don't think about in our minds. We see the enemy is being slaughtered because the Lord is doing the slaughtering. He's using us, but, I mean, that's the thing. But none of the Israelites or Israelis, whichever you want to call them, died except for the Battle of Ai, where 35 people died because they didn't get the Lord's direction. They thought they could do it on their own. And that's where we fall. We think we can do it on our own. Now in verse 9, as we get into Deuteronomy, that's where we left off last time. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generation. So we see there, we see that the Lord's presenting his credentials here. This is who I am. Okay, and this is one of the benefits that I bestow upon you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, this is a direct quote that Jesus took when he said that. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, I got, you know, and this is a great thing that you should do. All of the things that Jesus said, he didn't say on his own. He didn't just off the cuff say these things. He's quoting here the word of God in the books of Moses and in the prophets. Everything that he says is written here. He's just basically parroting what he's already said. He's saying it again. Because you know what? We're kind of thick, aren't we? You know, my mind, I mean, even when I was younger, it wasn't all the great to retaining information and stuff like that. I was pretty dumb in school, I got to tell you. D plus student, maybe, you know. They just passed me along because they didn't want me next year. So I got to figure that. But here's the rub. You know, we forget things. You know, you've heard the memes and stuff like that. I can forget what I'm doing while I'm doing it. But that's just it. You know, you walk into a room, why did I come in here? You ever do that? You ever sit, you know, open the fridge and saying, what am I looking for? You know, you forget. And so the Lord here, needs, we're going to see it time and time and time again. So please don't get irritated by it, because we are dumb sheep. And the Lord will continuously tell us of his love for us. Continuously, continuously. And every time that we think upon Jesus Christ, we can say, the Lord loves me. Because of Jesus Christ. He's done so much. He's taken away the penalty of my sin. I don't have to die for my sin. I can die for my ignorance by saying, no, I'm not going to follow after that. But that's another story altogether. But the idea is the Lord is telling us time again that he loves us. And if you love him, he's going to keep you for 1,000 generations. Thousands and thousands of generations yet to come. It's another time, a word of saying forever. Okay? That's basically what he's laying down here. Now, in verse 10, there's the flip side of that. And repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Notice how emphatic that is. So, the whole aspect of that Jesus would say, if you're not for me, you're against me. So if you don't love me, you hate me. You know, Jesus would say in the parable, you know, you say you love me, but you're not keeping my commandments. You're not doing what, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? I'm telling you to do these things because I love you, and you obey because you love me. That's the reciprocal. So now, over many generations, the Canaanites were in the land. They were usurpers now. Remember, God gave to Abraham that whole land. He's the creator. He can do that. It's his. He owns everything. He owns the stars. He owns the moon, the sun, the, you know, everything on the planet. Everything that's alive belongs to him, and even things that are not alive. The stones and the like. All of those things, they belong to him. So he can do with it what he will. Just like you. If you have a piece of property and you're let's say you're out in the country and you want to build a barn, you can build a barn. Because why? It's your property. And if you want to say, hey, you know what? I've got a piece of parcel of land over here that I'm not using. You guys, you can lease it for me. Okay? For X amount per year or whatever, you know, but you can have the lower 40, if you will, to grow crops and build a house and live there as long as you pay the rent. You know, there's a mortgage to be paid on that. Same thing as what the Lord is doing here. This is what he's laying down to Israel. You can live in this land if you follow my commands. Follow my commands, you can live there. And not only that, wait, there's more. I'm going to prosper you. So as we get through there, you're going to see this. So now he gives this, in verse 11, he gives this this statement here. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Okay? Is there any ambiguity about that? Is there anything about this that you don't understand? I mean, it seems pretty straightforward. Okay? He's given us here the keys to success. You want to succeed in the land that I'm going to give you, this is what you need to do. Follow these commandments, statutes, and judgments. Now, before you kind of go and say, well, you mean we have to keep the law? Well, we know that that's not the case. We can't keep the law. The law was given as our schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. As we look at this law, we see, I can't do these things. Enter in Jesus Christ. No, I've done this. You don't have to worry about the penalty. There is one simple thing that you have to do when you break them. Wait a minute. You see, this is where a lot of these ideas fall apart. You know, they'll take the phrase, we're not under the law. Okay? Well, you're right. We're not under the law for salvation. We cannot work our way to heaven. There is no good thing that we can do. Well, there is one thing. Okay. Let me just back up here. First of all, never sin. That's step one. Never sin. Live your whole life without ever violating the essence or the spirit of the law. Never do it. And then when you die, which you wouldn't have to die because it's the soul that sinneth that shall surely die. And then you can go up and you say, okay, move over now. There's two of us. Is that possible for anybody to do? No. So number one is out. And I said that facetiously, obviously, you know, I mean, it's not, you know, but that's how the ridiculousness of it comes out. Or you can do 1 John 1:9 when you do sin. But how do you know if you sin? Well, it's pretty simple. If you violate the law in any form, okay? If you're not familiar with Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, I suggest that you memorize it. In fact, it'd probably be good for you. No, we won't turn it there. But it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Did you get that? There's two routes to go there. Okay? If you walk after the Spirit, then you will never violate the law. The Holy Spirit that dwells in you will never lead you to do something that violates the law. You can count on it. But if you find yourself violating the law, then you're not walking after the Spirit now, are you? No, you're walking after the flesh. Enter in 1 John 1:9. So there is a contingency in there. No, we're not under the law for salvation, but the law is there as our schoolmaster. It shows us what is sin and what's not sin. So if you look at your life and you're looking at it here and you're saying, well, I did this and this, but the law says I shouldn't have. I guess I sinned. You know, you got to be honest with yourself as you examine this. The schoolmaster is right. These things that I'm doing, it's sin. I got to cut them out. Okay? I'll call upon the Holy Spirit to see that, oh, okay, these things will be taken out of my life, or they'll be diminished in some respect, but we'll be on the lookout for it. Okay? If I explain it this way, just to make it hopefully clearer than mud. Picture yourself driving down the street. Okay? You're the car. Okay, the car has this thing in it. It's called a speedometer. How many of you ever seen one? How many of you pay attention? Okay, less hands. Okay. Now, you're tooling along. You're doing just great, fine, because this is what you do. You drive down the street. But then, all of a sudden, you see a sign that says, speed limit, whatever it is. Let's say 30 miles an hour. And you look at that. Well, that could be considered the law. This is the law. That's the speed limit's 30 miles an hour. And you look at your dial, and it says 50. Oh, my gosh. I'm breaking the law. How many of you realize that that's breaking the law? Okay, no hands? Okay, everybody. Driver's training for each of you. And so you look at that and you go, oh my goodness, I'm breaking the law. And so you ease off the gas until you realize, oh my gosh, there's red and blue flashing lights in my rearview mirror. You know what that is? That's the condemnation of the law. The law says you do this, but I'm doing this, and the condemnation is the guy behind you in the squad car going to write you a ticket. That's the condemnation, and that's the penalty. So we kind of get the idea of what it is. Okay, if you're going by the Spirit, however, and you're just tooling along, you see the sign that says 30 miles an hour, and you look at your speedometer, and it says 30 miles an hour, guess what? You haven't violated the law. You're still going down the road, but you haven't violated the law. And so therefore, you don't fear the condemnation. You see the guy, the cop on the corner, and you just go, your heart doesn't sink to your chest, you know, to your feet, and, oh, was I speeding? No, you can drive confidently, peacefully, right along, because I'm following the law. It shows in your actions that you're following the law. So when you read in the law, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and you realize, I'm not doing those things, then you have confidence with the Lord. And, you know, and that's the thing that the Lord wants to afford to give you. He wants to give you that peace that passes all understanding, because I'm not violating the law. Why? Because the law is written on my heart. Okay? It's kind of like a little piece of tape with a message on there. Don't speed. We look at it. Don't speed. I look at my speedometer. And I look at the... I'm not speeding. I'm good. You know? So, hopefully that cleared up a little bit about the being under the law and then not being under the law. Because the Lord tells us He's going to give us a new heart. One that's going to follow after Him. And He's going to write His commandments on our heart. Well, if the commandments are done away with, then why would He write them on our hearts? Doesn't make sense. But they're there to keep us balanced. Okay? It's there because we don't always think about it. Now, we've gone through Leviticus, haven't we? Anybody know what the trespass offering is? Anybody remember? No. You see, that proves my point. We forget. We forget it. Probably as soon as we hear it, we forget it, you know. But that's just us. That's just the way that we are, because we're trying to take in all this information. And sometimes the information that we've received doesn't deem itself important enough to us to recall it. Now, and that's what happens when people, you know, we talk about, oh, we're in the Old Testament, their eyes glaze over, and you're kidding me, right? You know, okay. Well, wake me up when we get to the New Testament, okay? So we're just in Deuteronomy, so you can see it's going to be a couple of days. But anyway, the Lord is stressing here, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, now the blessings come. If you hearken unto these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. Now, remember from chapter 5, I know you don't remember, but we're going to go over it just a little bit. Chapter 5, verse 1, we need to learn the scriptures. We need to hear. That's what that's all about. And that's what it says up in here. If ye hearken, that means to hear. Okay, we kind of break it down to study them. Study them to show yourself approved. And keep. See, hearken unto these judgments and keep. And what does that mean? The keep is to meditate on them. I love thy law, O Lord. Psalm 119 is all about your relationship with the law of God. I love your law. It shows me how to walk. It shows me how to conduct myself. And then on the heels of that is to do. It will be a natural outflow of your relationship with God. It's going to be a natural. You're going to do those things by nature. That's required in the law. Why? Because you're in touch with God. You're in tune with the Holy Spirit. You're praying constantly. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. So there it is. I've seen the elbows going back and forth. I'm like, whoa, I'm not getting involved in that. But notice the if. Okay, if. Remember the programming language that I taught you. And this is true in every language that you're going to ever. If then else. If you do this, then. If you don't, else. If you keep my commandments, man, you're golden. Here's some of the blessings that I'm going to lay out to you. So it's conditional on Israel's obedience. It's all dependent upon our obedience as well, of how close that we are going to be to God. Because sin separates us from the Lord. Understand this. We cannot be involved in sin. We cannot sin with impunity. We have to deal with that sin to be able to have fellowship with God. And that's where 1 John 1:9 comes. It's a Christian's bar of soap. It's probably the most powerful verse that I've ever found in the Scripture, because it cleanses us. If we confess, that means, Lord, I have been doing that which violates your law. He's faithful to forgive. I paid for that sin. I get you. Let's restore that fellowship now. Come on. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's why that song touched me so much. It just, rest. Lord, I just want to rest in you. I want to have that peace that passes all understanding. So each and every Israelite and Christian needs to know and carefully follow the commandments, because this is the path that we're going to be able to have fellowship with the Lord. So God's not going to abandon his covenant just because an individual sins. The covenant is ironclad. It's unbreakable. He made that covenant with Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to your seed forever. It's going to be yours forever. You know, now there are some caveats that your people are, your offspring is going to have to obey the rules. Otherwise, I'm going to have to get you out of the land. So, now, that's part of the lease agreement. Okay. If you've ever leased a place and you've never read the lease agreement, well, sorry about that, because you could violate that agreement, get kicked out of your apartment, and not even know, you know. But if you read the agreement, then you know what things they have to do. Keep his commandments. Keep him. The statutes and all that. But what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's it. If you're doing that, nothing else is going to affect you. You see, it covers every aspect of who you are, loving the Lord your God. And in verse 13, he goes on with the benefits. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, which are cows, and the flocks of the sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Now, in an agrarian society, this is hitting the lottery, baby. Okay? That means the whole aspect is that your cattle and all of you, and even your wife, they're going to have twins. I mean, this is going to be a time of great prosperity if you do these. See, this is the then, okay? But the else will come a little bit later when they're going to be kicked out of the land because they didn't do these things. So this is what you get for obedience. You get large families. Your cows, which is wealth, by the way, your cows and your flocks and your herds, all of those things will just multiply to no end. Remember, Job had thousands and thousands of sheep and camel and goats and the whole nine yards. I mean, he was blessed. Why? Because he loved the Lord with all of his heart. Now, in verse 15, he goes on farther. There's more to the blessings of the Lord. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them up, they will lay them upon them that hate thee. So when we're talking about these diseases, and that's a big thing these days, you know, we're talking about the viruses and things that are going on. But there's a couple of books out there that I've been privileged to come across here, and it's one of them is None of These Diseases by Dr. David E. Stern, and there's also one, The Maker's Diet by Jordan S. Rubin. Both of those books highlight the fact that they took their entire book and based it off of the dietary laws from Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And he's come to find out, he's researched all of these things and is saying that what you eat is very important. Okay, not only for your health, which junk food is not, okay, but if you eat good food, then your body is going to reciprocate in being very healthy. You're going to be resistant to diseases. And you're also going to have a mental and emotional state that is going to be well balanced. It all has to do with what goes into the gullet and how it's disseminated throughout the body. If you're taking in junk, guess what? There's an old expression in the computer industry, Zizho. Probably all have heard of it. Garbage in, garbage out. You can't get anything good from garbage. So you take in good food, and it's going to do you well. Now, good mental health and emotional health is something that we really don't associate with our food. We think of it as mental exercise or this kind of a discipline or that kind of a discipline, but it's nothing of the sort. It's the mental capacities that you have all function from your knowledge of God. There's an old saying that's been misquoted and really ripped to shreds. It's called, you probably heard of it. It's the being master. No, how does it go? Everybody should be a jack of all trades and master of none. You've heard that? That's a misquote. That was by Benjamin Franklin. It said, the quote is, everybody should be the jack of all trades and master of one. And that's the Bible. Should always be the master of the Bible. If you don't know anything else, know your Bible. That was the direct quote from Benjamin Franklin. Because sometimes, you know, our mental health and our emotional health, they get intertwined. Okay? We associate sometimes our spiritual state with our emotional state. You know, sometimes when, you know, we're listening to some worship music, or maybe we're at a concert or something like that, and I've experienced this on several occasions where, you know, you're just like, you're in the presence of God. I mean, you're just lifted up into the highest of heights. Nothing else is around you. It's just you and the Lord, and that's a spiritual experience. But then what happens is that the emotions, we start to equate it with the emotions that we're feeling at the time. But the two are definitely separate. See, emotions will take us to a road that, you know, it really isn't right. Because, you know, somewhere down the line, you say, you remember that time? Oh, we were in that afterglow. And man, we were just raising our hands and we were, you know, and we were just worshiping the Lord, and I just felt this bliss, this heavenly, just this heavenly excitement, and I was just so overwhelmed with it. And we try to duplicate that by doing the same things again. We start to think, okay, where was I? Okay, I was in church. Okay, and they were playing this particular song, and wait a minute, did I have my hands raised, or was I kneeling down? No, I was sitting. No. Oh, but we try to duplicate that to get that emotion back, not realizing that it's just that. It's an emotion. It's not a spiritual thing. The spiritual, that we were in the presence of God, filtered out through the rest of our bodies, and we equated it to the emotion. And so often, well, how many times have you said this to yourself? Well, I just don't feel like worshiping now. I just don't feel like going to church now. That's emotion. You know what the Spirit is telling you? Shut up, emotion. Let's go to church. You know, let's pray. Let's read our Bible. That's what the Spirit is telling you to do. So when you don't feel like it, you've equated the spiritual with the emotional. Two separate different issues. You know, one will lead you down the merry path, you know, and, well, I don't feel like going. Oh, wait a minute. I have a tea time in a few minutes here, you know. I feel better now, you know, but that's the emotion. But spiritual, that's where we want to be. We want to be in the Spirit. Don't confuse the two. Please, don't confuse the two. Now, in that spiritual experience, we just have this sense of peace. Oh, this God-given peace. And as our emotions start to intertwine with this, we just want to be at peace with everybody. Oh, I just want to love everybody. There shouldn't be any warfare because I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with man. And oh man, and you see how the lie has intertwined with your relationship with the Lord? You see how it's, because the Lord says that you're at war with the world. There is no peace with the unsaved, with the ungodly. We're in a warfare. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What do these things not want you to do? They don't want you to be in the presence of God. So they'll try to enter in all kinds of things that will confuse the issue. The Lord says, go into your closet, shut the door, and pray. And your heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. He'll reward you with what? With a blessed life, just like he's laying down here. So, now, one last thing about emotions. Sometimes we confuse emotions. We don't really understand what emotions are all about. Some people say that the axiom is there's a thin line between love and hate. You've heard that before, right? And that's true. Why? Because they are deep emotions. Okay? They're not opposites. They're exactly the same. They're just different spectrums of the same emotion. They're really deep and they're really intense. And sometimes, like I say, you hate somebody, but there's a thin line somebody crosses, and then all of a sudden it goes from that wonderful love to the, you know, vehement hate. You know, they could be your enemies in just a split second because of something they said or a look they gave you or whatever, you know. But lukewarmness, like Jesus talked about, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Remember he said that? But if you're lukewarm, you know what lukewarmness is? Apathy. I don't care. That's the opposite of love and hate, is apathy. That's what he doesn't want. He does not want people who are apathetic to the situations around. They know that there's a battle going around. So if you're apathetic, you're not going to do anything about it. Nah, I don't care. You know, let them do whatever they want to do. But that's not what the Lord's called us to. He's called us into battle. In verse 16, it says, "And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee." Now the Lord doesn't have us do that these days, okay? The Lord doesn't have us slaughtering people. But this is a direct invitation to us to take all of the things from our past and destroy them. We can't have anything from our past interfering with our present life. It's a new life. All of the old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So the things that we once did, we shouldn't be doing those anymore. We have to destroy them. We have to burn them with fire until they are no more. The Lord reminds us that we are not to deal with the usurpers. This is the Lord's temple. Anything that enters into here that's not of the Lord is usurping God's authority, taking the time away from the Lord to indulge yourself in whatever it is that you used to do before you were a Christian. So these things have to be destroyed. Just like the people that were in the land, they had to be destroyed as an example to us in our days today. We need to destroy them. We need to make sure that they are gone from our lives. I'm going to stop here. We'll pick it up again at verse 16. It seems like we're really going through a lot in here because there is a lot in here to be had. So, Heavenly Father, we do just come before you thankful that you have given us this opportunity to just absorb the things that you have for us. Lord, these directions and these admonitions are well for us to remember. And I pray, Father, that you would put them in the forefront of our minds, that we would not forget them so easily, but, Lord, that we would meditate upon them day and night as we love you and we meditate upon you day and night. So, Lord, I pray that your commandments and your statutes and your precepts would be something that we deal with each and every day so that we do not sin against you. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.